this morning. Jude, and we're kind of going to backtrack this morning. And normally, when we study a book, we would look at the author of the book first, or the one who has penned it, not necessarily the author. The Lord, one of the Lord's the author of these books, but the man that he chose to write it down. And we didn't do that last week, but when we started this, there's a good reason for that. We'll talk about that this morning, because if you remember, our study on this book is the plague of false teachers. And I want to point out this morning, as we go back, we're going to go back and look at Jude for a bit, and then we'll move on to some more of the chapter. But Jude the man, that is, I think it's fitting that he talks about false teachers, because there are so many false teachings and false stories about the man himself, as there is with the majority of the apostles, maybe all the apostles, I guess. Catholicism has stolen the truth, if you will, of many of the characters in the Scripture. A lot of what we know, or what we think we know about people in the Bible, if you just read things on the surface and don't do much digging into them, you see that very quickly that Catholicism has a hand in those histories. And so you have to be careful who you read after, and kind of research where they got their information from. And it's that way with Jude also. And Jude is one of the, some say one of the lesser known apostles, because there's not much written about him, even though he has there's a book that he has penned in the just part of our Bible. If you go back even further in history, there are some who even tried to discredit this book, even because they claim that part of it, that in part of it that Jude quotes from the Apocrypha. But even that's false, I believe. And when we get to that verse, we will talk about it. But he mentions Enoch, one of the man who was seventh, it says, is who was seventh from Adam. I don't believe Jude would have known nothing of the Apocrypha, I don't believe. So that's why I discredit that theory and that thought. Now, many believe, and I'm one of those, that the name Jude is a nickname for the name Judas, and not Judas Iscariot. Now, remember, we've studied in our studies in the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, where you've seen there was another Judas who was one of the apostles who was not Judas Iscariot. Particularly and we'll get over there in a moment, but John chapter 14 we've studied a lot of over the last few years. And then looked at, gone back and referenced quite a bit, and you see one of the apostles there who was asking questions of our Lord. The writer John addresses him as Judas, not Judas Iscariot, specifically, because there was a difference in the two men. Judas Iscariot, we know, was the one who betrayed our Lord, and. As crazy as it seems, there are even those out there who think that this man Jude was Judas Iscariot, and he's not. For obvious reasons. One, this book was written sometime after our Lord's death and resurrection and ascension, which would have been a long time after Judas killed himself. So that's not even a possibility. But Jude, and you go back, and I don't like to go back too much and look in the Greek and the Hebrew, because mostly because I'm not literate enough and knowledgeable enough in the Greek and the Hebrew. But there's things that are obvious, that are obvious, that are words in the New Testament that are obvious, that they they have a different meaning in the Greek and Hebrew than they do in the English today, especially today, because our language has changed so much over the years. And even some of the things we read in the King James, and some say, well, the King James is archaic, but it's not. It's still written in our modern day English. It's maybe the vernacular might be a little different, but it's still very much. If you can speak English and understand English, you can understand the King James Version. There's no reason to stray from it. But the name Jude is nothing more than a nickname for the name Judas. There are multiple. We'll see this later. There's at least three different men in the New Testament in the Gospels mentioned named Judas. And we'll look at all three of those in a moment, but the name Judas seems to be as though, if you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary or a dictionary that references the Hebrew, you see that the name Judas was a very popular name in Bible times, in particularly in the day of Jesus and the apostles. Just as Steve is a nickname for Stephen, or Dave is for David. Those are examples. Jude was a nickname for Judas. And some say that, and this is a possibility, it makes sense, but in the case of Jude, some say to differentiate between Judas Iscariot and this Judas, the book that he wrote was named Jude, and he called himself Jude to differentiate between the two. Is that the case? I don't know, but it makes sense. In the case of Jude, it appears he had more than one name also, and we're going to look at that. Similar to how many of us have three names, we have a first, middle, and last name. Depending on where you're from and who your family is, since in some cases people have two middle names. Some people have more than one nickname sometimes. But Judas, or Jude, had more than one name, and we'll look at that. If we go back to Matthew chapter 10, and remember, our focus is on false teachers. And so while we're going through this short study on the man Jude, remember, these are things, if you go back there in verse 5 in Jude, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." This book is a remembrance to the people that he is writing to. And these things that we're talking about with Jude are things that were commonly known in his day because people knew who he was. He had either made himself known to people that he had just met, or they had known him for many years and knew who he was, knew his history. We need a remembrance sometimes because, like I said, false teachers have distorted much of the history of what we know. Now, chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these." The name of the 12. There's no more, no less. There's 12. Now, we know Judas Iscariot shortly hereafter kills himself, and he's no longer part of the 12. When you get to the book of Acts, you see there's only 11. The church, the first church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, chooses another man they have called Matthias to replace Judas. Then we also know eventually that the Lord calls Paul, and calls the Lord specifically calls Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So there's 12 in the beginning, then there'll be 11 for a short time, then there'll be 12 more, and then eventually there'll be 13. The names of the first 12. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. So right off, the very first one he names, Simon. The Lord calls him Peter. So we see here's one that has another name. Very first one. And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So if you look back there at Thaddeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, that is, by way of elimination, if you will, is Jew, or Judas. And the reason, if you do a little research, you see where Thaddeus, he says, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. We think of surnames as being a person's last name, or their family name, or their tribal name, depending on what part of the world you're from and your history. But in the Hebrew and in their day, a surname sometimes meant it was a name of honor or a name of distinction, of something maybe of some accomplishment they had done. And we'll look at that, because some of the other apostles, the Lord gave them surnames later. It doesn't tell us here if the Lord gave him this surname Thaddeus. I don't know. But we'll look at a verse here in a moment where the Lord does give some of the men a surname. So we see Judas, or Jude, has at least four names. Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. He also goes by Judas. He also goes by Jude. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. He came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So this is the same story that we just read in Matthew, but from a different perspective. Mark is writing this. No contradictions. It's just Mark either adds a little bit to it that Matthew didn't, a little bit more detail, or maybe doesn't give as much detail in some areas. But he says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. Who gave Simon the surname Peter? The Lord did. Jesus did. So Peter was not his original name. Peter, and remember, the name Peter has a meaning. Petros, it means small rock. Or pebble or stone, whatever you, but it's small. And so the Lord named Simon, gave Simon a surname, which is not Peter's, not his family name. It's a name of distinction, a name of recognition, or a name of honor. And the sons, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So James and John, who are brothers, son, their father is Zebedee, he also assigns them a surname. They weren't originally named this, but the Lord named them the sons of thunder. Some say it's because of their fiery preaching that they did in their day, and their standing, their fiery stance for the Lord that they did. And then we see in Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, and the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. So here again we see Thaddeus again, but no Judas. Not the Judas that we're talking about anyway. So this man Thaddeus, I think there's no doubt that he is the Judas, the Jude who wrote the book that we're looking at. We see the Lord giving these men here surnames. That's why I say I think Thaddeus Libius, who has the surname Thaddeus in Matthew, that surname possibly could have been given to him by the Lord. But in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, we see the same story told a similar way by a different man, by Luke, the physician. Remember, Luke was not one of the apostles, but was he traveled with them a lot and was with them a lot. Verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, you know, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter. Notice the Lord named him Peter. And Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Andrew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. So Judas, the brother of James, is mentioned here instead of Thaddeus. Because I believe they're the same person. I think that pretty well tells us it's the same man. And notice here it tells us that he's the brother of James. Well, which James? Well, if he was the brother of James and John, don't you think he would have said the brother of James and John? Or the son of Zebedee, like he says to the other two. No, I believe he's the brother of James, who is the son of Alphaeus. Now, why is he not listed with as the son of Alphaeus? Maybe they had different dads. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it says the brother of James. Whatever James would there be? It has to be him. Some try to place this Judas is one of Jesus' earthly brothers. And that makes, to me, when I researched this and was looking at it, that teaching actually does go back to Catholicism very clearly. If they go to Matthew chapter 13, in verse 55, to get their reasoning for that, Matthew 13, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not, and this is speaking of Christ, is not his mother called Mary? So we know who he addresses Mary here. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now, he said, and remember I told you there was... the name Judas is popular. It was a popular Hebrew name in that day. Where do they get to the idea that this Judas, Jesus' earthly brother, is the same Jude or the same Judas that was the apostle? I don't know, because none of these other men who are mentioned here, James and Simon for sure, there were men who were of the 12 apostles whose names were James and Simon, but we know they weren't They weren't the Lord's earthly brothers. Peter and neither one of the Jameses were the Lord's brother, because if you look, they had different fathers. You had the son, James, who was the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. And Zebedee and Alphaeus are never mentioned with Mary as far as a husband. So, why would it make sense that this Judas, that's a wild guess, I believe. I mean, how they got this Judas mixed in with the 12 apostles, I don't know. Also in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, they see the same story here. And is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The same story here. And there's only two scriptures that reference the names of Jesus' brothers. Doesn't name his sisters, just his brothers. But none of these other men have anything to do with the 12 apostles as far as being a part of them. So it makes no sense that this Judas, who was the brother of Jesus, or half-brother of Jesus, if you want to say it that way, that he was one of the 12 apostles. There's some who have tried to say that James, the man who wrote the book of James, was the Lord's brother. There's no way, because they don't. Like I said, you have James, who was John's brother. They were the sons of Zebedee, and you had James, who was the son of Alphaeus. There's no connection to any of the apostles being the earthly brothers of Christ. And kind of in conclusion of who is this Judas, all we know is he appears to be the brother to the son, he appears to be the brother to James, the son of Alphaeus. And if you go back in Jude, and we'll be back in the book of Jude the rest of our time, but if you look in the book of Jude, in verse 1, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So, he tells us here that he's the brother of James. So if this Judas is one of the 12 apostles, as we've stated, then he would be the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. So, I just brought all that out to show that, because with our study on the false teachers, the writer of this book himself has been plagued with false teachings. It's just his name. And we can say that about all the apostles, like I said. At some point, I would like to do a study on the 12 men. There's just not enough information on a lot of them, but it would definitely be a short study, I guess. But Jude, people say that there's not much about him, but there kind of sort of is. I mean, we've brought out quite a bit this morning just on his name. So he has four names: Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Judas, not Iscariot, and Jude, which is a nickname for Judas. So he has four different names that he's called by in the scripture. As with all the apostles in their private lives, the Catholics have distorted and falsified much of the truth. And because of the society that we live in, and because there is so much of it, that false teaching out there, it's hard to find the truth a lot of times. That's why we try to stay. I use commentaries when I study, but you have to be very careful because even some of the commentaries are not good. And you have to be careful who you read after. And find, like I said, find out who they got their information from. There are writers who lived in the days of the apostles who lived shortly thereafter, after they all died, that you can still find some readings, some writings of theirs, and still find out this information. But, like I said, you have to be careful. Wikipedia is not going to give you all the right information. I can tell you that. But we can take God's word and find out some of the truth. However, a few of these men, like Jude, there's very little written of them in Scripture. You look at the other names, Bartholomew. You don't hear much about him. Simon the Zealot. You know, you don't hear much about those men. Peter and James and John. And Jude does have a book that he wrote, but Peter, James, and John are the most popular. And Paul, who came along later. They were the ones who wrote much of the New Testament. So we take what we have and add nothing and take nothing away from it. That's what the Word of God tells us. Don't add to and don't take away from it. We should practice the same with when we do a study on Bible characters, not just with the Scripture itself, but because they are based on Scripture. Now, to the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to, I say to the rest of the chapter, we're not going to get to the rest of the, the rest of the book. We're not going to get to all the rest of the book today. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 7, we didn't get through verses 1 through 7. We got through all the way to verse 5, but we read verses 1 through 7. And in verses 8 through 13, they carry on with the thoughts Jude has laid out in the earlier parts of the book. So let's start with verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 13. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed, or that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, or are set forth for an example, serving the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, is disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, to carry on with the theme of the first few verses, verse 5, Jude puts the people in remembrance. And remember, that's what Paul taught. He taught that to Timothy and to Titus in their letters when he was training young preachers. And so we see Jude doing the very same thing. And if you look at the teachings from John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in the beginning parts of Revelation, John does the same thing. James does the same thing. Peter, they all put the people in remembrance of things. Remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He put the Jews in remembrance of their history and reminded them that it was them who crucified Christ. That's one of the ways of teaching and preaching is to put the people in remembrance of things of the past. And you know, we hear this saying, we don't need to forget our history. Don't forget our past. Our history repeats itself. We hear that. And that's why we need to be reminded, because history will repeat itself. And when we see things coming, and we say, "Hey, that looks familiar," you know, that's happened before in this world. Remember, Christ mentioned that, as it were, in the days of Noah. You know, we know briefly or somewhat know what was going on in the days of Noah from what Moses wrote in Genesis. We know how bad things were then. And when Jesus came out and said that, as it were in the days of Noah, the Jews in Jesus' day knew exactly what he was talking about. And we should know. We've got it written down for us. It's a remembrance. It's a reminder of what to expect. And you go down through this, what we just read, and what do you see? You see how things are going to be in the end times, in the last days. He brings up some pretty rough times that were stories that are in the Old Testament. And I think we mentioned last time that the reason he goes to the Old Testament, some say it's because he was speaking to Jews, but we've got to remember that in their day, in Jude's day, all they had was the Old Testament. They may have had some of Paul's letters. They may have had some of the letters from some of the other apostles. But for the most part, the scripture they had, what they knew as scripture, as the Word of God, was the Old Testament. And so that's where he goes back. That's where he goes back to a history that they're familiar with. And he says, he tells how, he says, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And notice here, most of the time when God brings up this history, remember when it was either Paul or Peter or some of the other apostles who, when they wrote of when the people came out of Egypt, they always refer to their forefathers. When your forefathers came out of the land, here he says the people. So that's why I'm led to believe that he's not necessarily talking to Jews here, that it's not the descendants of those people that came out of Egypt, but he's possibly writing to Gentiles. And because all they had was the Old Testament, these are the stories he's given them. So I'm not dead set on that, but that's what I see in that verse. And the angels which kept not their first estate, come with the fallen angels, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. These fallen angels are reserved, he says, in everlasting chains unto the darkness, unto darkness. They're in the bottomless pit, if you will, unto the judgment of the great day. What is the great day? The day of judgment. He mentions that. And we've been talking about that some in Revelation. And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities of the plains. If you go back and read the story, it was all the cities of the plains that God destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah, whether they were, I don't know, and I don't know if anybody knows, but possibly they were the capital cities of that area. I don't, or maybe they were the most populated cities of that area. We don't know. It just the scripture just tells us just the scripture just names those two cities, and he tells us that all the cities of the plains, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities of the plains. That means that whole region was just as wicked as everybody else. Every city in that region was wicked. And he says, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. They were an example of how we're not to be. And yet we see the things that's described about them taking place today in a much more magnified way, because it's not just the cities of the plains anymore, it's the whole world. It's worldwide. And it's just suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those people went to hell. He says eternal fire. It's not just describing the hellfire and brimstone that fell upon them. But those, remember, it was only Lot and his family that escaped. As far as we know, they were all of God's elect that were in that city. In all the cities of the plains. If we go back and read that. So all those people, and we don't know, there's no number given, I don't believe, as far as how many were there. Was it hundreds or thousands? We don't know how big their cities were, but it was a lot of people. It was several cities, not just two, but several of the people, several cities, the cities of the plains, that all those people, except for Lot and his two daughters and his wife. And of course, his wife didn't make it out completely either. She looked back, remember, and was turned into a pillar of salt. But all those people will spend eternity in hell, in eternal fire, it says. Verse 8, like also those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil dignities. And filthy dreamers, filthy can mean anything that's unrighteous. It's not just sexual perversion or things such as that, but anything. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Anything that defiles the flesh, anything that is unrighteous in the Lord's eyes as far as the flesh is concerned. And despise dominion. Those who despise authority. And not just authority, but godly authority. And speak evil of dignities. They're constantly speaking out against the law, whether it's the law of the land or the law of God. Now we know, and we see even in our day, and we've seen it in our nation's past, where there have been those in power who go against the laws of God, and they even create laws of the land that are against the laws of God. I think the one that comes to everybody's mind is the abortion law. That's a law that's on the books that is definitely against the laws of God. And so we as God's people, we rebel against that law. You know, of course, we're not forced into it, but we don't promote it. We speak out against it when given an opportunity. And so just because a dignity or a leader, he says, speak evil of dignities here. Even though a leader is, we're to pray for him, obviously. The Lord tells us that. We looked at that a while back. But when they do things that are evil, things that are against God, we're not required to follow them. We're not required to follow a man off into sin. People keep bringing up Adolf Hitler and how he fooled the people in Germany and led them astray. And even those who claim to be God's people over there followed him. Not all, but there were great numbers of people who claimed to be God's people followed him. God doesn't require us to follow the laws of the land if they go against the laws of God. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, is disputed by the body of Moses. There's not bringing against him a right accusation, but said the Lord rebuke thee. We see here a story that's not recorded much in Scripture. The body of Moses. You know, Moses went up into the mountain, and the Lord took him. Didn't take him out, physically take him out, but killed him and buried him. And according to the story here, Michael the archangel had to fight Satan for him, for his body. For whatever reason, Satan wanted the body of Moses, whether it was to attempt to resurrect him and bring him back as a false prophet. But I don't know, it doesn't say. But he says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel used the name of Christ against Satan in this matter. And he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. This is speaking of the false teachers. They speak evil of things which they know not. They speak evil of God's word. They speak false doctrine, false teachings, because they don't understand it, because they don't know what it really means. And remember, it's all the Lord told us, if we love Him, we'll follow His commandments. If we're His people, we'll hear His words. We see quote after quote of those sayings from our Lord and from His apostles. If we're truly His, we'll follow His word and we'll hear His word. These false teachers that Jude's talking about, they speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know the word of God, and so they speak evil against it. Almost sounds like what we've been studying in Revelation, where in the last part of the tribulation there's going to be false teachers preaching a false gospel. And he says, in those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. They've made themselves corrupt. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They followed the sins of these three men. And next time, we're going to look more at these three men and the things that they did, just to kind of get a reminder of what he's talking about here. And then he says, these are spots in their feast, or in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So when these false teachers come, it's a blot on, you know, when we have a fellowship meeting, when we have a meal. There'll be, well, we haven't had this here, you know, don't get me wrong, but there are those who will go to things like that and stir up trouble. You know, a church that they're not even a member of, they'll go to their fellowship meeting, or they're, you know, I know churches I've been in the past, I've seen people who, the only time they show up is when there's a meal. And then while they're there, they try to stir up trouble. You know, they, for whatever reason, there was a church where I was once before, there was a lady that the only time she would come was when it was a holiday. And even though the pastor taught against holidays, she'd show up at Christmas and pass out Christmas cards to everybody. You know, and just to stir up trouble. And she'd do that at different holidays. She'd show up just for the meal, you know, and that's the only time you ever saw her. She wasn't even a member. Her husband was, but she wasn't. And so those things happen. These things, he's talking about these feasts, and he says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, no fear of the Lord. They are stirring up trouble with no fear of the Lord. Clouds they are without water. Empty clouds. You know, you look at a cloud and you think, oh, it's about to rain. And it comes over and it doesn't do anything. You know, because there's no water in it. It may cool the temperature a little bit, but that wasn't what we needed. We needed some rain, you know. They're of no use, in other words. Carried about of winds. Carried about what winds? Winds of doctrine. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Anything new that comes along, they're going to follow after it. And they're going to preach it. And you see that a lot. Especially in the TV preachers and in the Pentecostal and holiness circles. Every time something new comes out, they all jump on board. And that's all you'll hear for 6 months or a year in their sermons is the same thing over and over again. You know, God's going to do this and God's going to bless us this way. And then they kind of play that out and they start over with something else. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Remember, the Lord told us we would know them by their fruits. And a bad tree is not going to produce good fruit, is it? If they're bad to start with, it's not going to produce good fruit. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're just wandering about, not knowing where they're going or where they're coming from, where they're going to, what's happening. But you ask them and they'll say, oh yeah, I know the Lord. Praise the Lord, I know the Lord. Well, do you really? If you're not following the Lord, how do you know Him? So, be cautious of these things. And like I said, next time we'll come back to verse 11. And we're going to look at Cain and Balaam and Korah in the Old Testament and see what he's talking about with those three men and why these false teachers follow after them. So we'll stop there for today.